So I was opening last week. I was talking about these spiral of problems I was having with my daughter's car that goes back the last year and a half or so, telling you about that. It's just one thing after another. Just a picture of the way life works, right? It's just one problem after another, seems like sometimes. And it just can take your entire attention away and bring you down in that big cycle. Things that never seem to end, and how Jesus can change everything for us in the middle of that kind of a life. And it's the kind of life we live in. Well, that car is dead, okay? It's dead. It's sitting over at a dealership. I don't know what I'm going to... It's going to have somebody take it away. So this last week, I bought her a car. It's a used car. My daughter loves the car. She loves it. I mean, just looking at her face when we got it. And can I tell you how that made me feel? Getting her that car? So happy. Because in life, there are so few chances to show someone that you love them that much, right? It cost me something to do that. And that's part of why it meant so much to her and why it means so much to me. I was thinking about Jesus, what it cost him to give us the life that we have, eternal life, and the kind of heart he has, what that shows about his heart, a heart full of grace to give us that, the kind of heart God has for all of us, that he would do that for us, become a human being. And now, because of that, we know something about God that we never knew back before, right? We know that he has that heart, that he can't stop himself from loving his children. He would do anything for you, right? And knowing that, if you really know that, that can change everything in life, that your father loves you that much. So we're right now, we're in the very beginning of a study of the Gospel of John. We're working through this gospel verse by verse, and we're going to see, John's going to explain to us from his time with Jesus, the man that he came to know, who he really was, and the hope is that we'll trust him the way John did. That's why John is unpacking it for us in this way. And by trusting him, we can receive the key to the life that we need. The life that is not all caught up in the little ins and outs and disappointments and frustrations of life, but the real life that we're intended to have. And we're going to come back to that because sometimes we struggle believing that, that God really is paying attention to all these issues in our lives. Even some of us who have grown up in the church, you know, a guy who walked through the deserts of Judea in sandals 2,000 years ago, and maybe we think, you know, how can he really understand what I'm going through today? Man, my life is so complicated. But he can because of who he is. He's so much more than just a guy, we're going to come to find out. But we have to be ready to receive him and what he's offering us. He has this heart, but we have to receive it from him. So we found out in the opening verses that though he created the world didn't know him when he came. They didn't recognize him. The world didn't accept him when he came. And it's because of the darkness here, people. And the people here don't want what he offers. And they still don't today in our world. It's amazing. And maybe that's not a complete shock as we're looking out kind of at what the world's doing and how messed up things are. But the bigger shock is that his own people didn't receive him. So we all know people today in life, right? You know people who don't want what Jesus is offering for a lot of reasons. There's a ton of reasons out in our culture today. Some people want what they want. In our culture today, right? It's like what I want. And God's not going to give me that. That's what they're thinking. He's not going to make me happy. I'm going to have to give something up, is their thinking. Some people want to cross lines in life, and they don't want to think that there's somebody out there that's going to stop them or judging them, right? So it's easier to believe that there isn't anyone, and they get to do anything they want. Some people think Jesus is about religion. And there's a lot of religions, people will say. You'll hear this. There's so many religions. I mean, and they're all true. That's what they'll tell you. And what they really mean by that is none of them are true, and I'm not going to pick any of them, right? And there are people who are just stubborn, and they want to believe they're in control of life. And if this thing is true about Jesus, that means I'm not in control of life. You know, guys get into this mentality all the time in life. You know, we want to think we got it all worked out. You know, I got this. That's what we say as guys. And by the way, we have men's breakfast on Saturday, and we're going to address this Saturday morning. Come and have breakfast with us, and we're in the book of Hebrews. But this is a symptom of our world. And in verse 11 here in the text, in John chapter 1, it gets worse. So not even Israel, the people of God, welcomed the word when he came. So here's the verse. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So God has, now understand, for centuries leading up to the time of Christ, has revealed himself to one group of people. He's loved these people. He's taken care of them. He's led them through the most incredible disasters. They were slaves. He brought them out. He destroyed their enemies. You think if there's any people that are going to know Jesus when he comes, it's going to be this group of people, right? So when the Logos, when the Word becomes flesh, he becomes one of them. Those are the people that when God becomes a person, he becomes a person within their ethnic group. They're like a family, right? He's going to be one of them. But they didn't receive him, just like the rest of us, which is a shock. But the prophet Isaiah, 750 years later, prophesied that this was going to happen. And he prophesied that their hearts were hardened and they were blind, so they couldn't see anymore. And Jesus quotes Isaiah in John 12, and we're going to get to John 12 eventually. And so we're going to come back to this topic. And we're going to see and understand why Israel rejected Jesus, because they did when he was here, because they became blind and their hearts were hard. So you'd think that, though, these people would be the ones that would be able to see and they would have a soft heart and receive the one that had been prophesied. But they are in the darkness just like us. This is what we learn, that we all are lost. And a lot of things are holding them back. They're not exactly the things maybe that are holding us back, but a lot of things are holding them back. In their time, it was family. Family was a really strong bond back at this time, where you couldn't go against what your family wanted. And the families of these people, that Jesus was this radical, and they resisted it. So the family would pressure you. Tradition, religious traditions of this time, they were set in their ways. They were doing it a certain way, and it was just like a turnkey approach, legalism to life for these people. And Jesus, he wasn't following the rules. I mean, he's healing people on the Sabbath. So not looking at the fact that he's healing people, but you're doing it on the Sabbath. This is not okay. And so people found reasons to not do it. Or people who trusted their money. And that was the center of their lives. And Jesus was calling them to something different. And they're like, no, I'm not giving this up. I got way more money to make. I'm not going to stop. This is a hard heart, people. And we do the exact same thing in our culture today. We have a lot of overlap. So many struggling people, empty people today. Our culture tries to fill the emptiness. People, the human heart is not meant to be empty. It is meant to be filled by the one who created it. And if you leave it empty, something else is going to get in there. We see it in our culture. There's hatred, there's violence, and a lot of times just superficial junk. And you're going to see a lot of that junk this afternoon in the commercial breaks on the game. They're going to tell you, and I want you to think about this as you're watching this, because sometimes we get so numb to this, we miss this. They're going to spend millions and millions, I mean vast amounts of money, telling you that you need to get a lot of Dunkin' Donuts. And I already previewed the commercial, so I know what's coming. Pringles potato chips. I mean, you need that. That's what they're going to tell you. And if you understand that our culture is so focused on that, you're going to understand the emptiness in our culture. The human heart, people, it's not meant to be empty. And if you keep filling it with counterfeits, cheap imitations of God's grace, see, your heart's going to grow hard. And by the way, probably also your arteries, eating all the Dunkin' Donuts, which is another thing. But it's more difficult to find your way to the life you need if there's no space in there for Jesus and what he's offering you. But in spite of this, John says, some did receive the Logos, the Word, when he came to earth. It's just not the people you would have expected. So here, next point. But to all who did welcome and believe in him, he gave them membership in God's family. So here's the verses. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So he's telling us, John says, that some people did get the life that they were intended to have, the one that they really needed. Though the world generally didn't receive him, a few did. And John, who's writing this, is one of those people, and that's why he's writing this. And what we need to see in the gospel is they tend to be the people who need something, and they know they need it. They need help. They need God's grace. Jesus refers to them as the lost, okay? And understand, everybody's lost. These are the people that know they're lost, and they go to him. They're not good people, a lot of these people. They're flawed people and broken people. They're some of them failures in life. Some are rejected from their families and from their people. They're being pushed out. They're not the intelligentsia we're going to see as we move ahead. They're not the elites, these people. They're not powerful people, not most of them. There's a few, but not many. Some are just common laborers. They're fishermen, the people that come to him. Sometimes having things too good in life, now here's the key, keeps you from getting what you need when you think you've got it all worked out. But when you suffer, there's sometimes a blessing, people in struggling, right, in life, and having everything not work out, there's a blessing in it. You can find the blessing, you should find the blessing in that moment. And that blessing is knowing that you need someone, and there is someone in that moment. When you make mistakes, when your life is messed up, there's someone. You reach out for help. Your heart opens. It's not hard. And you get what you need. So some believed in his name, John says. And this expression, in his name, is a way of saying, in this kind of Aramaic framework, it means the whole person. They believed in everything that Jesus was about, everything he did, everything he represented, the man himself, completely. They trusted him over themselves. That's what it means to believe in his name. They were at the end of themselves, these people. That's why they received him. So they trusted him. What that means? Over their money. They trusted him over their families. Whatever was holding them back, they let it go and they trusted him. They didn't just trust in what he said. That's the whole point. That's not what John's talking about, trusting the words of Jesus. They trusted in his name, right? So easy to miss that, that relationship with God offers a relationship with the whole person, not just with his words. It's not about just sitting there and hearing and thinking, yeah, that sounds pretty good, and then moving on with your life. That's not what it's about. That's just religion, people, by thinking it's about hearing something. That's not the key to the life you need. He is the key. Letting him in is the key. So these people become part of God's family. That's what happens, see? When the life of God, the life that Jesus has, becomes your life, the relationship that he has to the Father becomes your relationship. And you are a child of God. You have the same Father. That's why he's going to teach us to pray, right? Our Father who's in heaven. You can pray that because of the life of Jesus. And John's telling us that this life that we're talking about, it doesn't come from natural descent, he says in this verse. Look at the verse again. The life doesn't come from natural descent. And by that he means it's not from being Jewish. It's not because you're born into the right people, this one ethnic group that God dealt with all those centuries. That is not the key to getting this life. It's not from human decision or a husband's will. And what he's meaning when he's saying that is he's trying to break through our typical understanding, their typical understanding. They are not part of God's family by any human agency. Not because you're born to the right people or a certain ethnicity or a certain family that through some other extension or you made the right sacrifices at the temple. That's human decision to do that. Or that you went to church every week. That's a decision you can make. None of that matters in the end with regard to becoming part of the family of God because it's a gift from God. And he gives it to people who do one thing. They know they're lost without him. That's what he gives. So for the Jews, at this point, and this is really where John's getting here in his explanation, and it's great news. But for the Jews, trusting God had become a formula. That's why they didn't know him when he came. Following laws. You couldn't know God in Israel. So in Israel, understand people, the presence of God dwelt in a specific location back in the Old Testament. It was around the Ark of the Covenant in the inner part of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. One person had access to that. One person, the high priest, one time a year, he could go and enter into that place on the Day of Atonement and make atonement for the sins of the nation of Israel. And that's the only guy that got into the presence of God. One guy. And they would even like tie a rope to his leg, because if he went in there and his life was not right, boom, he might be down and they'd have to pull his body back out. Like, that's how worried they were about it. But none of the Jews, none of them knew God. They knew about him. They heard about him. But they didn't know him. See, they trusted their religion. They followed a formula. But that's never been the thing that made you part of God's family. Even back then, this is what we find out. It didn't work for them. It made them miss everything. And it doesn't work today if you think that way. It still doesn't work. We do the same thing. We think this is a matter of thinking the right thoughts and doing a few good things. But that's just religion. That's just religion. That's not what it means to believe on his name. There were times in my life I was just like this. I was so focused on my life, I was on a pursuit of success in my career, building my business, building my life. I had no time for anything. I mean, I had very little time for my kids during those years. I was so focused on what I wanted, right? I wasn't the father I should have been. I wasn't a child of God the way I should have been during those years. I wasn't the man God wanted me to be. But I have this hope, people, that his mercies are new every morning. Yeah. And wherever you're at today, God will take you from that moment. If you will trust in his name, in the complete person of Jesus, and he will take you to the life he wants for you. Everything can change in a moment if you'll trust him completely. He'll give you new life as a child of God, a gift to those who have a certain kind of heart. That's what we're reading about. An open heart, not a hard heart, an open heart. Like a child's trust of their father. We're brought into the family, are the people who enter here. You can almost picture the image here with this talk of being, you know, God is your father coming in, of a child who reaches out to their father for help. Maybe you remember doing this when you were little. And the good father, you know, who reaches down and lifts the child and lifts the child up, takes their arms. You know, maybe that's where we're getting life wrong, where we forget what that's like. And we don't reach up to God that way any longer. And I'm not talking about actually doing this, right? But maybe you should. Maybe you should stick your arms out if it reminds you, I need him today. And I'm distracted by life. And I'm grabbing on to so many things in life that are not important, right? Because this is the thing when you've got a little kid, if they've got a big thing in their arms and they want you to pick them up, you're like, you got to let go of that thing first. Because I'm not picking you up with that. I'm going to drop you probably. You got to let go of what you're holding on to in order to reach up to your father. It's the opposite of everything they're telling you in these commercials, people. They're telling you, grab onto more. Get all you can, you know, just bring it in. You know, we got automobiles for you. You need more of that. You need more Pringles, whatever. It's going to be so many different things. You're going to, if you tried to do it, you're broke before you reach the end of the game. Trying to have all the things that they're going to offer you. You don't need more of any of that. You need to let go of stuff so that you can do this and reach out to the Father. And that's what these people did. And he drew them up into his arms as their father. They became part of the family of God. So John explains here how the Word enters the world. How did he do this that made this possible and made it possible for these people to trust in his name? Because he has a name. Right? And here's the next outline point. He was hard to miss. The Word became flesh, human, and lived on earth. His glory was seen and his arrival was announced. Okay, that's my summary point. Okay, here's the actual verse. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. John, this is John the Baptist, testified concerning him. He cried out saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Okay, so we've seen his glory, John writes. Now understand, he's writing to people that completely understand this term. We maybe don't. Glory is an Old Testament term for the presence of God in the tabernacle. It's shifted. Now here it surrounds a person, right? It used to talk about this awesome presence of God that was so vivid and so powerful that it could literally knock you down. So we see in, if you saw the movie The Ten Commandments, you remember the scene with Moses and the burning bush, which is lifted from Exodus 33 and 34. And in Exodus, what God does is he takes, Moses wants to see God. He takes Moses and he puts him in a crack in the rocks so that he can only see a little bit. And God says, I'm going to pass before you and cover your eyes. You will only see the after trail of my glory because you could die otherwise. And so Moses gets this taste of seeing the glory of God. That's the image that John is tapping into as he's writing here, that image. But John tells us we saw God's glory full on in a person because he became flesh. Shocking to the Jewish mindset, you have to understand him saying this, that God could do that. God can do it, people. And he did do it because there was no other way to reach you. To become family with you, he had to be just like you, to give his life up for you. It cost him something. Do you understand? For God to do this. And this man that came, he hasn't named him yet, he's about to. He was full of grace and truth. Grace is that thing that makes you want to give out of a heart of love. And you can't help yourself. Right? You can't stop if you have that heart. We have a little bit of this with our kids, and parents know. Okay, but God has this perfectly and infinitely, this grace. Jesus had that heart. He comes in grace and truth. Truth is, this means this wasn't just good intent that Jesus came to bring. It's the key to the life you need, right? To deliver it in a way that you can understand this truth from the outside, the ultimate purpose, who you are, everything that God wants for you is truth. And the way that he brings it to you, he has to enter the darkness to find you and give you what you needed, so that you could be with him forever. We should have seen it coming, John is telling us. I mean, we have Isaiah prophesying about it over 7 centuries earlier. We have John the Baptist announcing it as Jesus is arriving. We should have seen it coming. And a few of us did. We were ready. C.S. Lewis has an image in Mere Christianity. This is the picture he paints to help us understand that the universe is like a house built by an architect. And he is not the house, the architect. The architect's not the house. The house is something that he creates. For us, the universe, space, time, matter, and energy. God creates us. He's none of these things. And we can't know a lot about the architect, but we can make some guesses just by looking at the house, right? We can maybe guess about his power, maybe his beauty. Something about him, just by looking at the universe and the world we live in, we can make some inferences about him. That's religion. That's what people have always done. They've created religions and philosophies to explain what they're seeing, what might be behind it, their theories about it. The only way you can know the architect, people, is if he comes into the house that he built. And to do that, he has to become like the people that live there. And he did do that. Christianity is the explanation. It's not religion. It's the explanation for the moment that the architect came into the house so that we could know him and exactly how he is. That's truth that we're talking about. Only Christianity, only the Christian worldview has this. That's what John is writing about. He says he came out of his fullness, he says, out of his fullness, we have received grace. So John has just told us that Jesus is full of grace and truth in the previous verse, and it's overflowing. So that's why this is coming out of his fullness, out of his life, into our lives, this grace. It pours out to us. God's grace is like a living water that comes from him, out of Jesus' life, into our lives. It pours into us, people, and it never stops without end. He describes it this way to a lady he meets at a well here in just a couple of chapters that we're going to see, this idea. It's water you need to drink from, the water that Jesus is offering. It's truth. It's life. It's his life that he's brought for you to have. It's for those whose hearts are not hard. It's for those who know they are lost and who have their arms open, right? And he welcomes them into their family. It's not religion. That's what we're reading here in John. His people were distracted by it. It's why he's saying this. It's not religion. It's truth. It's what you need. So Israel, they know a lot about God at this point, but they can't see him. But now we know exactly what he's like. We know exactly. And we don't need to hide our face, you know, in a crack in the rocks. We can look straight on at God. And now we're his children. And we can reach out to him anytime we need him. We see God for the first time in a man. And now we know exactly what kind of heart God has because we look at this man's heart. So grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And this is the first time John has named him so far in chapter 1. Now we know what to call him. We don't have to wonder, who is God? I mean, is he mad at me? Is he fierce? Is he occupied? Is he Aristotle's unmoved mover who's behind the universe, but he has no time for people? I mean, who is he? Is he Plato's good that creates all the justice in the universe, but he's not actually a person that we can know? No, now we know. He's full of grace and truth. He's full of love. He's got forgiveness for your life. He's got mercy for you. He's got wisdom when you need it in your life. And he wants to give you what you need. That's what we know now, right? We know him personally now. Now we know God loves us. And we know it's kind of like, because he's a person now, it's kind of like the love we have for our kids as parents, right? The love we can have for one another. It's just perfect love. So I have nothing to fear in my life. If God loves me, even like anything like how I love my daughter, I've got nothing to worry about in this life or after this life. And you have nothing to worry about if you trust him. So today, as people are stuffing themselves with things they don't need, right? What are we going to do? We're going to make room in our hearts for Jesus. Let's do that today, people. What are you holding on to? What is it? I mean, stretch out your arms today. Let go of the junk that is distracting you. Maybe it's failures. Maybe you're caught up in some bad habits in life. Maybe there's some secret things going on in your life. Maybe you're just overwhelmed with anxiety. Maybe your bills are piling up. Maybe you're struggling with some health problems. There are people that are really struggling today. And it's really difficult to get beyond sometimes the things that are bringing us down. Maybe we're lonely. Today is the day. Reach out your arms today. And the Father is reaching down to you today. And he's got new life for you. He's got the life you need. But I want you to think about that today as we are doing what we're doing today and having a great time with friends. But really think about what the Lord wants for you. Okay, let me close in prayer on this. Lord Jesus, thanks for our time. As we dig deeper into your word, Lord, let us be the people that reach out, Jesus, who become part of your family, who can come to you anytime with the burdens of our life and know that we are loved, Lord, and that you have a plan for every part of who we are. Lord, make us those people. Help us be those people. Lord, whatever our past, whatever times we've been struggling, focused on ourselves, mistakes we've made, Lord Jesus, take it all. Our arms are open. Yeah, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.